The Tale of the Good Samaritan. One day, Jesus was gathered with the people, and a lawyer approached him with a question.
Jesus, what do I have to do to get eternal life?
What does law say? How do you read it?
That is an easy one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and muscle, and love your neighbor as much as you do yourself.
Good answer. If you do this, then you will live.
Looking for a loophole, the lawyer asked Jesus another question.
Okay then, so how exactly do I define who my neighbor is?
Jesus answered by telling them this story. There was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was peacefully walking down the road when out of nowhere, an alien spaceship appeared. Shocked, the man looked up at the ship and waved with a nervous but friendly smile on his face. The alien wasn't impressed, drew his weapon, and fired on him. Wait a minute, an alien? A spaceship? This can't be right. Let's try this again. There was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was peacefully walking down the road when out of nowhere, a pack of ninjas jumped out of hiding. The lead ninja said,
"You have trespassed on our sacred grounds. Prepare to be destroyed."
Really? Ninjas? This isn't how the story goes yet. Let's try this one more time. There was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was peacefully walking down the road when out of nowhere, robbers who had been hiding jumped out to attack him.
Fight!
The robbers beat him up, taking all of his clothes and belongings. Then they left him for dead on the side of the road. Needless to say, he was shell-shocked and in bad shape. Several hours later, a priest was traveling down the same stretch of road. When she came upon the man, she quickly angled across the street to the other side, avoiding him completely. As she passed the man, she said to herself,
"I pray that God sends someone to help that poor man."
And she continued on her way. Later that day, a Levite religious woman just happened to be traveling down the same road. When she saw the injured man on the street, she too made a beeline to the other side of the road. The man hopelessly watched as she walked away. Still, more time passed. Just as the man had lost all hope and consciousness, a Samaritan man who just happened to be driving his golf cart down that same road came upon him. Luckily, he was carrying his first aid kit. The Samaritan disinfected and bandaged the man's wounds. Then lifted him onto his cart. He took him to the local inn to make him comfortable.
What's his deal? Can I help you?
He's injured and needs a place to recover. Give me 2 rings for the night.
Okay.
The next morning, the Samaritan went to the innkeeper, giving her 2 silver coins, saying,
"Take good care of the man I brought in. If there are any extra charges, add them on my bill. I'll settle this up when I come back through town."
The innkeeper responded,
50 cents won't cover a room, but okay. We'll settle this up later."
And with that, Jesus responded to the lawyer.
"So, what do you think? Which one of the 3 people were a neighbor to that man?"
"The one who took care of him and treated him kindly."
"Yes. Now go and do the same."
And that is the tale of the Good Samaritan.
Church, won't you pray with me? Good and gracious God, be with us now as we move on this preaching journey together. Help us to see and feel what you have to say to us today. May we be transformed because we heard a word not from this preacher, but from you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, all week long, I have been wrestling with a burning question. And that is, what in the world are you going to say when that video is done playing? I mean, how do you follow that? And I've come to the conclusion that there really are only three things that need to be articulated, three essential learnings that we might hide in our heart like scripture. The first is this: no children, aliens, or beards were harmed in the making of this video. We needed to say that. I know that some of you were deeply concerned. There were some serious stunts. There was some exposure to the elements, and I'm your pastor. I'm here for you. I want to ease your worry and anxiety. Not a single hair is out of place for any of those children actors, I think. I wasn't there. I really don't know, but I think. Another thing, while we're on the subject of hair, there's another critical lesson that we learn about Jesus and his disciples from this video, and that is that apparently Jesus and the disciples were the original millennials. I mean, look at this. They have the most luxurious, shiny, and hashtag beard goals facial hair that I have ever seen in my life. And no, I haven't read that chapter in scripture where they talk about beard maintenance, but I'm sure it's there because clearly, to be a disciple, you had to be serious about your manscaping. That brings me to our third and probably more important lesson. That is, that no matter how you tell it, with aliens, or beards, ninjas, or Samaritans who just happen to be driving golf carts, there's something about this story that captures us. There's something about this story that comforts us. There's something about this story that convicts us. That's why it's worth retelling over and over and over again, because when you take off the costumes and the special effects, this story is the heart of the gospel. It's the center of what it means to be a Christian. And we can't talk about going the extra mile or a 2020 vision of the church without talking about the Good Samaritan, without talking about going the extra mile to love beyond barriers. Now, going the extra mile is a metaphor that you are going to hear a lot over the next couple of weeks, but just to refresh your memory, it has a very specific and biblical meaning. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus shares a parable, a story to teach us about the Christian life and the Christian community. And in his day, Jews were obligated to carry any Roman citizen's baggage for up to 1 mile at any time. No warning, no scheduling, just a constant reminder that Jews were a conquered people. So you can imagine their surprise when Jesus declares that after they have carried this baggage for 1 mile, they shouldn't just sit it down. No, they should go the extra mile. To choose willingly to do more than what is required. Well, if you thought that that was a little much, then wait until we unpack today's parable. Because the story of the Good Samaritan is more of a marathon if last week was just going an extra mile. The Good Samaritan is about moving far beyond what is necessary or nice and into what is radically and sacrificially generous. For on its face, this may seem like another example of a random act of kindness, but in truth, this parable is a boundary-breaking, divide-bridging story that would have made every Jew blush at the very mention of it. Why? Because Jews and Samaritans were sworn enemies. Though ethnically and religiously related, a divide had built up over centuries, and Jews thought that Samaritans were the dregs of society. They believed that they were spiritually and racially inferior to them. Samaritans were banned from even entering the temple. They were thought untrustworthy, so they couldn't testify in a Jewish court. And intermarriage with Samaritans and Jews? Absolutely not. For to Jews, to be physically touched by a Samaritan was to be spiritually and physically unclean. In fact, Jews thought that Samaritans were so reprobate that not even God would permit them into heaven. And yet it is this hated, despised, so-called unclean and unworthy of heaven Samaritan that stops, sees his enemy broken, bruised, and left for dead. And our text says, moved to compassion. Can you imagine that for a minute? Compassion for one who hated you? Compassion for one who didn't even think you were capable of telling the truth? Compassion for one who thought you were so unworthy that not even God would allow you into heaven? I have trouble not hating people who stand in line with more than 12 items in the express checkout lane. I have to physically restrain myself when they say they didn't see the big, bold sign in big, bold letters over their head. I simply cannot imagine having compassion for someone who hated my very existence. And that's because this isn't the kind of compassion that we so typically offer one another. It's not about feeling bad or bless your heart or sharing hashtag thoughts and prayers on Facebook. No, this kind of compassion is foreign to us. In the original Greek in which this text was written, the word for compassion is splenizomai. Can you say that with me? Splenizomai. Just work that into conversation this week. You'll seem very holy. You're welcome. Splenizomai, that literal translation, means to be moved to one's stomach or to one's inward parts. Because in Jewish theology, the seat of human emotion was not the head, it was the gut. In other words, this kind of compassion is not about thinking that something is sad, thinking that something is pitiful. It's about feeling it in the pit of your stomach, feeling it in the pit of your soul so deeply that it compels you to action, compels you even to break barriers. Now, I was trying to think of what this looks like practically, what this feels like practically, and I flash back to our trip to Disney just a few weeks ago. See, for the last leg of our trip, my mother-in-law, Pamela Caldwell, or more affectionately known as Grandma Honey, joined us in the theme parks. Now, Pamela Caldwell made up in her mind long before she ever arrived in Florida that she would not, could not, should not, under any circumstances, go on any rides. And she cited three very clear supporting arguments as to why she could not, should not, and would not go on any rides. She said it just like that, any rides. Number one, she said that as a retired woman who was living in her seventh decade of life, she does not have to do anything she does not want to do. I'm sorry, I think there's something in my eye. No, those are tears. Those are tears because I can't imagine that kind of freedom. I need you to pray for me, but That's what she said. The second reason that she gave is that she never liked roller coasters. She'd been there, she hated it, and she wasn't going to do it again. And here's number three. She had just had a hip replacement a year and a half prior. And literally, her bones were still moving into alignment. And so, Pamela Caldwell came to Orlando, Florida, walked into the parks, and had made up her mind that she could not, would not, get on any rides. There was just one problem. Well, three problems. actually. Joshua, Olivia, and Isabella, her grandchildren. You see, Pamela Caldwell had made up in her mind that she was not going to get on any rides, but Grandma Honey started to feel this strange pull from the inside. As soon as she saw their pained little faces, as soon as she felt their sticky hands pulling her into line, as soon as she heard their high-pitched voices saying in unison, "Please, Grandma." The head said one thing, but here said something else. The head said, I don't have to do anything I don't want to do. But here said Joshua. The head said, I've always hated these things. But here said Olivia. The head said, I've just had a hip replacement. But here said Isabella. And I'll tell you that every park we went to, Grandma Honey got on every ride. You see, because our head can tell us one thing, but here can tell us something else, can make us feel something else that compels us to break all of the rules, to cross all of the barriers, to move beyond the limits that have been placed on us or even those that we've placed on ourselves. And my brothers and my sisters, that's what this compassion that goes the extra mile is all about. There's no doubt that the Samaritan knew in his head all of the barriers separating him from this Jewish man. He knew all of the barriers separating him, all of the hate separating him from this Jewish man. But what he thought here was overruled by what he felt here. A compassion that compelled him into action. And my question, God's question for you today is, can you feel it? Do you just think about people who are in need? Do you just think about people who are suffering, or can you feel it here? Not in your head, but in the pit of your soul. If you're having trouble answering that question, then you may have to draw a little bit closer. For when we pick up with our Samaritan in our text, we see that as he is moved to compassion, the text also says that he draws near. He leaves no distance between him and the other. He draws no line between us and them. And he crosses whatever imaginary boundary there is between the minority and the majority. And as hated as he was, as despised as he was, as unfairly as he had been treated, he drew near to his enemy and resolved to help him. And the reason why is simple. It's hard to hold on to hate when we draw near, even to our enemies. You see, all Advent season long, you remember that? We preached, we prayed, we sung about Emmanuel, a God who is with us. And here, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, we are invited to be with one another as Jesus is with us, to draw near to one another and discover up close our shared humanity, our sacred worth. For when we draw near to one another, there's no room for hate to have a foothold. And this is a lesson that we not only learn in the story of the Good Samaritan, it's a lesson that I learned in my ministry in the United Methodist Church in New Jersey. As director of mission there, I came to know hundreds of pastors, and one of them was the Reverend Myrna Bethke, who on September 11th, 2001, was serving as the pastor of First United Methodist Church in Freehold, New Jersey. And like many of us that day, Myrna was glued to the television, watching as the World Trade Center was engulfed in flames. She was so transfixed by what she saw, it took her several minutes to remember that her baby brother, Bill, had just been transferred from his office in Princeton to New York City, to the 95th floor of the World Trade Center, where the plane had just made impact. As you can imagine, the next several hours were this flurry of activity, phone calls and prayer vigils and visits to and from members, and even sitting with her father as his blood was drawn in order to help identify her brother's remains. Myrna was a ball of conflicting emotions. As a pastor, she had a grieving congregation to care for, but as a sister, she had a broken heart that wanted answers. And people in the community, people in the church, people around the country were afraid and angry, and calls for violence began to ring out. But in her grief, Myrna reread the story of the Good Samaritan. As she traced the verses, her fingers lingered on the words, "He drew near." And right then, she decided that she would join other relatives of victims of 9/11 as they traveled to Afghanistan to promote peace and understanding. When she was later asked why she would embark on such a journey, why she would go and visit such a place, why she would want to connect with such a people so soon after her brother's murder, she said something that still rings in my ears all these years later. She said, "I realized that night that if I wasn't careful, seeds of hate could find a soft place in my grieving heart. And so I sought to draw near to Muslims and Afghanis so that hate could not draw near to me." As I remember Myrna's words today, I'm reminded that most of us don't have to travel thousands of miles to draw near to people who challenge us, people who frustrate us, people who make us uncomfortable, people we don't understand. We may only need to travel downtown. We may only need to travel across the street. We may only need to travel across the ideological aisle, or even just across the pew. Whatever the distance, we must go so that hate may never take root in our hearts either. For when we do, when we draw near to one another, our moments of mercy can become a movement. You see, the Good Samaritan did not draw near to this Jewish man in secrecy. He was on this busy stretch of highway from Jerusalem to Jericho, not unlike Route 31. And many other passersby would have seen them pointing, raising eyebrows at this unlikely duo. And then to add insult to injury, this Samaritan takes this half-dead Jewish man to an innkeeper and says, "Look, can you take care of him, take care of this? I've got to go, but I'll pay you back when I get back." I don't know about you, but this is an outrageous request to make. And yet the innkeeper doesn't offer a single objection. Because in that moment, one act of mercy became a movement. The merciful act of the Good Samaritan inspired the innkeeper to offer mercy too. For when we act with mercy, we inspire others to become co-conspirators in the movement of God. And here's the good news for us today, that 2,020 years later, God is calling us into a movement of mercy right here at St. Luke's in two new ways. The first is through our neighbor-to-neighbor food pantry. Several months ago, we learned by drawing near to our neighbors that children in Washington Township are experiencing rising rates of food insecurity. Spring Mill School, just down the road, had over 52% of their students on free and reduced lunch, and in 1 year, that has gone up by 10%. And when I met with the district superintendent and asked her, how can we be a good neighbor? How can we partner with you? She said, there's one grave concern I have, and it's food for my students. Hearing this, our volunteers and the leaders of our partner, Crooked Creek Food Pantry, felt compelled, felt that pit in the stomach feeling to do something about it. So we're drawing near to our neighbors. We're working to refurbish Armage so that by the late summer of 2020, the neighbor-to-neighbor food pantry may provide a monthly pop-up pantry for our neighbors in need. And because we are an extra-mile church, you don't have to wait until the summer of 2020 to join this movement. In just a few weeks, you are invited to join us on February 8th for a special workshop entitled Racial Justice, Faith in Action. It'll be from 9 o'clock to 4 o'clock right out here in our fellowship hall. And this workshop will be led by industry leader Dr. Michael Twyman, an expert in diversity, in equity, and inclusion. And this will help us to draw near to our neighbors with understanding, with grace, and with radical hospitality. Now, I know what you might be thinking on the surface. These may look like small, insignificant acts of mercy. We're talking about a workshop and a food pantry. But not with you. Not with your help. Not with your prayer. Not with your presence, not with your giving, not with your serving. This will become much more. This will become a movement that equips us to respond to our neighbor's needs, body and soul. Equips us to invite new families, new neighbors, new people into the mission of mercy. This will become our opportunity to go the extra mile. Won't you pray with me? Holy and awesome God, God who is our Emmanuel, near us, with us, and for us, we pray now that you would pierce our hearts, that you would compel us to see suffering and challenge in our world, and not to just think about it, but to feel something about it. To feel something about it so deeply that it moves us into action. And that as we draw near to our neighbors, we may inspire others to join your mission of mercy. For truly, O God, you have been merciful to us first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.